Last week, the theme of the day was temptation. This week, the theme is promise. If last week we were confronted with the real and continuing presence of evil in the human condition, this week we are given enduring stories of promises made and promises kept. It may well be that the reading from the Hebrew Scriptures appointed for the second Sunday in Lent in the first year of the lectionary holds the all-time record for the shortest reading ever. The reading that Professor Jones gave us this morning is just 3.5 verses, just 87 words, and most of them are short. But don't let the brevity of that reading fool you, because you might well say that these few verses of Genesis are the foundation upon which the whole story of the people of Israel is built. In this little Torah portion lies the sum and the substance of the promise to Abram, God's end of the deal made in the covenant. We all remember that the profound significance of this promise is marked in the change of Abram's name to Abraham, a name that the scholars translate for us as ancestor of a multitude. The Apostle Paul is writing to the early church in Rome about as long after Abraham lived as we live today after Paul. Paul is trying to parse the meaning of God's covenant relationship with Abram, and through Abram with the whole Jewish people, Paul's own people, and the people to whom many of the early Christians in Rome belonged as well. Paul is navigating a conversation within that church between the people who came from a Jewish background and the people who did not. The result of all this is what scholars widely regard as the single most significant piece of writing Paul ever did. And that is saying something, because Paul did a lot of writing, even a lot that we do not know about. And it is even possible to argue that the Epistle to the Romans is the single most important text of Christian doctrine in the whole Bible, especially when you remember that the Gospels are records of the life of Jesus, but not statements of doctrine. So we could leap off at this juncture into a conversation about how it is Paul manages to address that fractured church in Rome. How to assure both groups in this one community that the promises once made to Abraham still have effect, and that they have now been extended to encompass all people in an even more inclusive and profound way. The promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. And for very good reasons, that is the way this text has been preached for a long, long time. But I want to ask a different question. I wonder how it is Paul would write to us, because I am persuaded that we live with the same question today that the first Christians in Rome wrestled with. Does God still offer us a promise? Is there something else on the other side of this covenant that we have made? Our covenant is not a covenant of blood, but of water. It is not a covenant of the temple sacrifices, but of our joining with Christ in his death through the waters of our baptism, so that we may share as well in his resurrection. That is the essence of the covenant we have. And just like the covenant once made with Abram, ours is one of both ends and means. For Abram, the end was the creation of a great nation, the assurance of survival, the survival of his people. And the means was keeping the covenant code, to live within the lines of the commandments and the laws given in the Torah. Ends and means. We have ends and means as well. In the new covenant, the end is salvation. It is the claim articulated first by Paul as the idea that we will stand before God on the day of judgment, justified not by any work of ours, but by our faith in Christ as the person who has accomplished reconciliation with God. The end of our covenant is justification, and with it, salvation. And we get a means toward that end. The means toward the end is grace. We receive grace so that we will be able to live in ways consistent with our covenant, just as the people in Abram's day received laws in order to live in ways consistent with their covenant. Grace is the means by which we attain the end of salvation. And we, in our church, have received that idea in a formulation familiar to Lutherans especially, and which in some essential way animates the whole Anglican doctrine of how salvation works: justification by grace through faith. I'm skipping a lot of steps here because I don't want to impose on you a seminar on different theological perspectives on the question of salvation. I just want to tamp down enough ground so that I have a place to put this question. What assurance do we have that the promise still works for us? We know what the promise to Abram was, and we know what the promise to those early Christians was, and in the first two readings we heard this morning, those promises are neatly summarized. My question is, what assurance do we have of the promises made to us? To say it in different words, where in the messy world around us do we find any assurances of grace? It almost seems as though the evidence piles up every day that God has abandoned us. Or maybe more accurately, that for very good reasons, God has stopped having faith in us. Might prevails over right. Violence still has power over innocent people. Children are born into circumstances of poverty and hopelessness. Sin is still with us, and we see it every day on a social scale. If grace is the means to the end of our salvation, we seem to be running pretty low on means. How do we know that we will not run out? God's promise to Abram is one that Abram has to take on faith. Abram never sees the promised multitudes, the nation of God's people that arise from his own tiny and vulnerable family. But he lives faithfully by the terms of the covenant God makes with him, believing that the promise will be fulfilled. Abram avails himself of the means because he believes in a world of uncertainty and treachery and the persistence of evil. It is the best thing he could possibly place his trust in. The promise to us is the same. We have to take it on faith and live by the terms of the covenant God has offered to us. Grace is the means we are given, not law, not commandments, but grace. What Fred Buechner has called that crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith. Grace is the crucial eccentricity that we have. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't get any more of it for trying harder. It is simply given to us. And if we will just pay attention, we will see that it has been given to us in great abundance. And my friends, here is the assurance of that. We have grace ahead of us, because we have change behind us. We have grace ahead of us because if we look back over the long, long road we have traveled all the way from the manger in Bethlehem down to our own moment, we see that despite all the sorrow and despite all the madness, the arc of history really does bend toward justice. It really does bend toward reconciliation. It really does bend toward peace. We can know that we have grace ahead of us because we can see that we have change behind us. That is God's promise to us because he loves us. And as with Father Abram, God will be faithful in the promises made to us through the merits of Jesus. Amen.